Psalm chapter 23. Well, I believe you all brought your worship with you tonight. I was sitting here thinking, this place is alive. I even thought about another word, wild. And I thought, let's see, is it tomorrow or today that was the first day of spring? Y'all have sprung. While you're turning your Bibles there, let me just say that God willing, in May, one of the things I'm really looking forward to is traveling with our senior adults on the senior adult choir tour. We're going to go to First Baptist Church Plant City, First Baptist Church Central Orlando, and First Baptist Church Orlando. That's Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night of that week. And then Thursday, we're going to hang out and do some stuff, whatever the seniors and the rest of us decide to do. I hope you'll join us. Donald Pope leads that group. And I look forward to being the preacher this year and traveling with the seniors. Janet and I will be traveling on the bus with the regular of the seniors. If some of you have parents that are in the senior apartment and you're having trouble with them, if you'll send me an email within those 3 days, I'll straighten them out. So I'll just send that to jimlaw.com. All right. We're hosting a church planning school tomorrow. We've got about 90 pastors come in from not only here in the States, but some internationally. If you're one of those, and I've already met a couple that are here, and I have one guest in my own home, let's stand. Those of you that are here for the church planning school, and you did come in a little early, it's a pastor here and here and here and here from New York and here and here. Didn't realize there were so many here. Wow. Back over here. Welcome, 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 welcome. We're delighted that you're here. Some of you I didn't know were down here, so I'm going to have to change my sermon. Turn to Luke 16. I want to preach on hell. All right. Just kidding. Just kidding. Good night. Good night. Now, delighted to see all of you. I really am delighted that you're here. We'll have a wonderful time together. In the mornings, we've been preaching in the Gospels and for the last 3 weeks on a biblical portrait of a true disciple. And in the Lord willing, next Sunday morning, I hope to close that series and move to another kind of gospel great text. And then we're in Psalms, and we've done Psalms chapter 51, and we've done Psalms 127, Psalms 128, and we're in Psalms 23. And I'm just going to read two verses, and I want to speak on this subject tonight. He refreshes and he restores. Let's stand, if you will, for the reading of God's word. So grateful you're here tonight. Hundreds, hundreds, and hundreds of worshipers. I saw the most precious letter. I'll probably have it copied or typed and send an email to all of my staff. Someone just thanking God that some still have Sunday night. A lot see this as a good time to relax. One person said that he quit Sunday night, and he wrote another pastor friend and said, "Guess where I am?" And he was kind of rubbing it in his face of kind of where he was, as though he had to be stuck at church. Now, I want to just be honest with you. Whether a church has church Sunday night or not, don't ever make fun of the opportunity to not have to go. And by the way, I'm not here tonight because I have to be here, because as pastor of the church, y'all would probably follow me if I made a decision to do something otherwise. I am here because I get to be. It is a real joy. It really, really, really is. But I'll tell you, it may speak of the state of Christianity in America when you think you've got the upper hand on somebody because you don't have to go. And there's just something that doesn't settle in my soul about that. So I feel better now that I've talked to you about that. Look at the last part of verse number 2 in Psalm 23. And Scott, the music has been outstanding, as always. Thank you very much, in choir and orchestra. The Bible says, "He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." Here's who this message is for. If you've drawn a little dry and you need to be refreshed, the Lord is my shepherd. If you have sensed that you are upside down, somehow or another you've gotten away and you didn't know it'd be this difficult to come back, He restores your soul. The Lord is my shepherd. In Jesus' name, speak into our hearts. For Christ's sake, amen. You may be seated. Now, I need you to follow with me carefully, because when we're dealing with this type of text, instead of exposition, far more explanation of the exposition. And so I've written a great deal this week to be able to give clarity to these statements. As you study Psalms chapter 23, always remember that it is a sheep in the Good Shepherd's care who is speaking. It is essentially a Christian's claim of belonging in the family of God. As such, he boasts of the benefits of such a relationship. David, as one of Christ's sheep, said that he daily loadeth me with benefits. Now, although sheep thrive in dry country, they still require water. It'll be noticed that here again, the key or the clue to where water can be obtained lies with the shepherd. The role of water in an animal's body and why it is so essential for its well-being must be understood. Philip Keller says that the body of an animal, such as a sheep, is composed of 70% water on average. Water determines the vitality, the strength, and the vigor of the sheep and is essential to its health and general well-being. And you're going to see in just a moment, water is also essential to the Christian's spiritual vitality and their general well-being. Without it, the Bible teaches that the sheep become weak and impoverished. So just as the physical body has a capacity and a need for water, so the scripture points out to us clearly that the human personality, the human soul, has a capacity and a need for the water of the Spirit of God, our eternal Heavenly Father. When sheep are thirsty, they become restless and set out in search of water to satisfy their soul. If not led by the good shepherd to the good water supplies of clean, pure water, they, like us, often will end up drinking from the polluted potholes where they pick up internal parasites, liver flukes, and other disease germs. In precisely the same matter, Christ, our good shepherd, made it clear that the thirsty souls of men and women can only be fully satisfied when their capacity and thirst for spiritual life is fully quenched by drawing on Christ Himself. Matthew 5:16, the Beatitudes, Jesus put it this way: "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." So let's take it and break it down into two compartments. First of all, the shepherd refreshes his sheep. Now, it's very interesting. So let me lay the groundwork and then show you some incredible truth that Jesus spoke into my life this week. The Bible says he leads me beside the still waters, or it can translate that the shepherd leads me beside the waters of rest. This can serve as an invitation and a promise both at the same time. He invites me to be led, and he promises me that if I follow, I will end up at the still waters. In John chapter 7 and verse 37, the Lord Jesus said, on that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." To drink means to take in, to accept. It means to believe. And that is to say, it implies that a person accepts and assimilates the very life of God in Christ to the point where it becomes a part of him. The difficulty in all this is that men and women who are thirsty for God, that is, those who have a deep inner sense of searching and seeking, who are in quest for that which completely satisfies, often are unsure of where to look or really what they're looking for. So the inner spiritual capacity for God and for divine life is desecrated in their dilemma. They'll drink from any dirty pool and try and satisfy their thirst for fulfillment. Only God knows those who name the name of Jesus that are in bars all over Buckhead tonight, looking for something to fill a thirsty soul. And they feel that the sufficiency of Scripture and the person of our salvation is not sufficient enough. Augustine summed it well when he said, O God, thou hast made us for thyself, and our souls are restless, searching till we find their rest in thee. Think of this for just a moment. It's a remarkable statement and thought. All the long and complex history of Earth's history, of Earth's religions, pagan worship, human philosophy, is bound up in the unquenchable thirst for God. They're longing for something. They feel they've clasped something, even though it's just never really satisfied. Psalms 23, he alone knows where the still, the quiet, the deep, the clean, the pure waters to be found, and he alone can satisfy sheep and keep them fit and strong. Now, most people are aware, listen carefully to this, that sheep can go for months on end, especially if the weather is not too hot, without actually drinking water, if there is heavy dew on the grass each morning. Generally speaking, water for the sheep came from three main sources: dew on the grass, deep wells, or springs and streams. Now think what came before, he leads me beside still waters. The Bible teaches that he makes me to lie down in green pastures. And it really speaks of a very fertile area. Now when they lay down in that green pasture, they may wake at midnight, or they may be up early in the morning, or the shepherd will get them up. And even though there's no deep wells to drink from, because it's not an oasis, it's mostly dry, humid, desert area, as long as there's just a little dew on the grass and on the foliage, the sheep will move from one blade of grass to another and find their nourishment there. I have a confession to make. There's not many mornings that I can get up and say, I'm telling you, this morning I got up and I drank deep from the wells of God. But you know what I do every morning? Every morning I get up and I open my Bible, I open my devotional book, and I just graze on the dew of the Word of God. It's not every morning that I get up and say, I'm telling you, God showed me something this morning that'll change your life. No, it's just the simple drops. Are y'all listening? Of dew, the consistency of staying in grazing land and allowing God to lead me beside the still waters. I tried to write it out in personal devotion with probably greater clarity, and I put it this way: sheep by habit rise just before dawn and start to feed. And that's about when I rise. Depending on time change, but a good bit before dawn, and start to feed on the Word of God. Or if there is bright moonlight, they will graze at night. The early hours are when the vegetation is drenched with dew, and sheep can fit in an amount of water taken in with their foliage when they graze just before and after dawn. Dew is a clear, pure source of water, and there is no more resplendent picture of still waters than the silver droplets of the dew hanging heavy on leaves and grass at the break of the day. It is the quiet, early hours of the morning that we are led alongside the quiet, still waters where the very life of Christ is to be ministered to us. The biographies of great men and women of God repeatedly point how out of their spiritual time with the Lord, the secret of the success of their spiritual life was attributed to their quiet time. Now just think, if there's not just every day, even in the life of us pastors, those that have been to college and seminary, we've trained, we've studied, we've read, I spend my entire life in the context of God's family, and if I'm not at a deep well every day, neither are you. And what if I choose to think I can make it without the dewdrops, the quiet hours in the morning? I'm telling you, your soul will be parched. And so the quiet time is the still waters of the morning hours, our time with the Lord. I'm not sure what the songwriter had in mind. Scott, you and Cliff, I'm sure y'all know. But he said, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And that sounds like a sheep that got up early in the morning to go to the garden of God in order to fellowship with his maker. So the still dew of his spirit can be dropped into our life and soul. Here's a fact. One comes away from these moments and hours of meditation, reflection, and communion with Christ. And normally when I go through my personal time with Jesus, I am refreshed in my mind and my spirit. To be honest with you, I am not ready to engage today until I have engaged the shepherd. So a troubled heart and spirit, how many times has been quieted on many mornings? Can you picture it? A restless night's sleep, you woke with the very thing you went to sleep with, a troubled soul. And you could hardly wait to get to your place of quiet time. And you opened your Bible to those dewdrops of Almighty God. And God quieted your heart and led you beside the still waters. You see, if the water is rushing, it causes the sheep to be nervous, and they can't rest, they can't drink from it. They're fearful because they're so helpless that they may step too far into water and it'll rush them away. Oftentimes, when there was just nothing for the sheep to quench their thirst with, it was not unlike that a shepherd would go and actually dam up a brook so the water would be still just long enough that they could drink from still waters. And how many times has the shepherd stilled the brooks in your life in order to allow you to drink deeply his refreshment for your soul so you would not be troubled? It's a picture of gentleness. It's a picture of stillness and softness of the early morning. Jesus loves to see his sheep contented and quiet, at rest and relaxed. He delights to know my soul and spirit have been refreshed and satisfied. How many times someone has even left a church service that said, you know, I didn't feel like coming this morning. I've had a bad week. My heart's been troubled and I'm dealing with difficulty. But God refreshed me at church, quieted my heart. Now, there's a problem with sheep. They try instead to satisfy their thirst by pursuing almost every other sort of substitute. See, one of the problems with sheep is they don't have good vision. It's believed that a sheep cannot see beyond 20, at the max, 30 feet. Therefore, the average sheep follows the hoofs of the sheep in front of them. No wonder Jesus would say the blind is leading the blind. You may find this interesting, but in our research, I found out that the goats are the leaders. And so they're placed among these indigenous sheep and oftentimes are the ones that are out front and leading. And you try to figure that out with sheep and goats. Don't go there. So they've tried drinking deeply from the wells of this world, only to be turned away unsatisfied and unquenched in their own soul. Let me ask you a question. Has it ever troubled you? I've been blessed by God, and it is, you just have to say, it's the grace of God. Give Jesus Christ every ounce, every fiber of the glory when you say that you raised children and they never went astray. That is that you know of. But sometimes our children really do go astray. And I don't think that it's all the time. It may not even be most of the time a reflection of the way you raise them. I believe the devil would tell you that to beat you up. But I wonder if this is not why Proverbs gave us chapter 22 and verse 6, where the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. What do you mean by that? It doesn't mean that they won't stray a little, but you know what they'll do? They'll go out and they'll drink of this world, and after a while, they may think it's entertaining for a while, but after a while, you know what they'll say? This does not quench. And then you know what they'll do? And that is those that have known the dew drops of the Spirit of God and the Word of God to be the real deal. And then you know what happens? They come back. It's a promise. How about 2 Timothy 3:15? And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Here's the mystery. You have more than one child. You have several children. And all of them but one just embrace Jesus and have a heart for God. And you scratch your head and try to figure out, whatever happened to that other one? And boy, the thing about sheep, you'll never figure sheep out. So when they look somewhere else for the quenching of their thirst, they find themselves hollow and empty and unfulfilled within. The passionate prophet Jeremiah put it this way. Jeremiah 2:13. This is it. My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they've hewed themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. So here, the Lord himself is the cistern. He is the fountain of living water that quenches our thirst. It helps us in our dry and parched souls. But sometimes we go off in the world and dig our own wells and try to satisfy the own longing of our heart, only to realize they cannot hold water. So this is an accurate portrayal of a broken life, shattered hopes, barren souls that are dried up and parched and full of the dust of despair. And the only hope is for the shepherd to lead them to still waters. There is no substitute, I want to say it loud and clear, for the Spirit of the living God. There is no substitute. So in our despair, Christ comes quietly as of old, invites us to come to him. He invites us to follow him, to put our confidence in him. He knows the human heart, the human soul, and its amazing capacity for God can never be truly satisfied with a substitute. So remember, the very one that leads us is the one that refreshes us. Now, dry parched soul, maybe sometimes drinking from the polluted potholes of this world, when Christ is the refresher of the redeemed and he desires for us to follow him, and as we follow him and he leads us, the Bible teaches that he leads us to still waters. But then the Bible says he restores my soul. Quickly, let me deal with that for these next few minutes. To restore means to bring back. It's something that's gone astray. It would be the language of Jeremiah when Jeremiah talked often of how Israel had backslidden on the Lord. He dealt with the distressed soul that is in need of restoring. Every person I approached in their studies of this text dealt with Psalm 42:11. Let me read it for you. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. David, our author, who was much loved by God, knew what it was to be cast down and rejected. He had tasted defeat in his life, and he felt the frustration of having fallen under temptation. Who has not? Who has not? Whether it's the despair he felt in his heart when his own son stood against him, Absalom, whether he felt his own convictions, personal accountability in his own heart, the things he felt he would never do with Bathsheba and certainly with Uriah, David was acquainted with the bitterness of feeling hopeless and yet without strength in himself. Philip Keller says in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, he sees this as a picture of a cast sheep or a cast down sheep. Cast sheep is an old English shepherd's terminology for sheep that is turned over on its back and cannot get up again by itself. I guess it would be perfect for the slogan, I have fallen and can't get up. Now I want you to listen carefully. Is there a particular sheep that are more susceptible and there's a greater propensity in their life? Now you need to really hear this. To become a cast sheep, It seems to happen most among sheep during times of fruitfulness. When a lamb is pregnant, it's called a ewe. You knew that. E-W-E. It also could not only happen to a sheep during seasons of fruitfulness, but also during times of great prosperity, when the sheep was carrying extra thick fleece, heavy wool. Now, what's so dangerous about a sheep becoming cast? This is why we have the story in the Gospel of Luke, where the Bible teaches that the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes looking for the one lost sheep. They're convinced it's because it could be cast. Now remember, we're mostly in warm climates, not most of the time in the Middle East, very warm climates. It's a dry place, and this sheep that can't see over 20 or 30 feet, maybe it's frustrated, it's extremely thirsty, and so it goes on its own to find something to refresh its thirst. And while it's away, before you know it, the sheep becomes lost through its distraction, and now it's away from the others. And then he finally gets tired, and he decides just to lay down, wait a minute, and become comfortable. You know, like a lot of Baptists that have laid down, you know, the majority don't do anything. Not you, the ones that were here this morning. The other churches I've pastored. And look what happens. They lay there, and their intent is, stay with me now. I'm just going to lay here in this little cozy corner and get comfortable because, you know, I've been serving pretty hard. I mean, Jesus is really fortunate to have me as much as I've done for him. What a grateful shepherd he should be to have me in his fold. And he lays down there, and since 70% of its makeup is water, he lays down, and then he begins to think, I need to get up. And he starts pawing away. But he can't get up. And they say that the more they paw, the more they slide. And now there he is. Wait a minute. It's very dry. It's hot under the desert sun. He's parched for sure. In fact, you know how some of the shepherds find their cast sheep? They watch the air for vultures, buzzards. They watch the landscape for predators such as dogs, wild dogs, coyotes, cougars. All known to be able to spot a cast sheep, knowing they're easy prey, and also knowing how vulnerable they are, that death is not far away. Well, wait a minute. How does one become cast? A heavy, fat, long fleece sheep lays down. It relaxes and stretches out. Center of gravity, the body shifts, turns on its back far enough, feet no longer touch the ground, feels a sense of panic. Now it's quite impossible for him to regain its feet. I want to say something to you Sunday school teachers. You just left your teacher's meeting. I was part of that concept. I'm active in Sunday school. I'm Sunday school every Sunday morning without exception. I've not missed a Sunday morning in Bible study since we stopped our 8 o'clock worship service. I've called people on our roll. Some of them can't get up. Not a single cast sheep has ever been known to answer the shepherd's call. The only way they can get up is for the shepherd to come to where they are. Now stay with me. I want to help you understand it. As he lies there struggling, gases begin to build up in its rumen, which is its stomach. And by the way, sheep have four stomachs. I'm sure they're Southern Baptists. I'm confident I do too. Four. I thought you just ate. It's one. As they lie there and those gases expand, they tend to retard and it cuts off blood circulation to the extremities of the body, especially the legs. And if the weather's very hot and sunny, the cast sheep will die in a few hours. So it will be seen why the shepherd's attention is always alert to the problem. It's why we still do outreach visitation. Whether people say you can't go to their homes or not, somebody better go to their houses. There's only one thing wrong with most of the philosophies that our churches adopt. They're not in the Bible. Couldn't you imagine Jesus maybe before too long says, you know, I just need to rewrite the Bible. We're in the 21st century now, and you can't go out and compel them to come in anymore. We have gated communities. You know the thing about gated communities? Christians live in them. So as soon as the shepherd found the cast sheep, look what he would do. I found this interesting. This is good. This is a good way to close the sermon in a few minutes. He would tenderly roll the sheep over on its side. And remember, it's cast now. Feet are in the air. What a pathetic looking thing. It's bloated. Circulation's cut off from its feet. Can't even feel its feet anymore. So here comes a tender shepherd. He rolls him over on his side, just kind of letting him get his spiritual equilibrium back. And then notice what he does. He straddles him, reaches down, picks him up. There's no feeling in his legs, so he holds him. And then he reaches down a little further and he begins to rub his legs to try to help the circulation in his legs. That's the picture of the shepherd that restores his sheep. Let me tell you what you don't find in the scriptures. What in the Hades are you doing there? Get up! That's how some Baptists treat you when you don't come. Philip Keller was a shepherd for a time in his life, and he said that what he would do while he was rubbing their legs, he'd talk to them. He'd say, "You are the stubbornest sheep I've ever seen in my life." Said, one day you're going to come out here and it's going to cost you your life. You need to quit straying. If it is habitual, they would do one of two things. They would take their rod and they would bruise their leg where that thing would hurt when he'd walk. He'd think for a long time, I ain't going back over there again. Wait a minute, I'm not through. At times, they were so habitual and led others to become cast also, the shepherd would break their leg. Now, that means now he's dependent on the shepherd. So every time you saw the sheep with the broken leg, where is he? He's standing right next to the shepherd. But I'm not through. Sometimes he becomes such a detriment to the rest of the flock, they'd have him for supper. He'd slaughter him before he would let him do further damage to the flock. Wow. Boy, aren't you glad you're a sheep? He restores my soul. Here's one writer said, something intensely personal, intensely tender, intensely endearing, intensely filled with danger in this picture. On the one hand, there's a sheep so helpless, so utterly immobilized, though otherwise strong, healthy, and flourishing, while on the other hand, there is the attentive shepherd, quick and ready to come to our rescue, ever patient, ever tender, ever helpful. Now here's what I wrote, and I'm through in 3 minutes. Many people have the idea that when a child of God falls, when he's helpless and frustrated in a spiritual dilemma, you ever been there? They have this feeling that God becomes disgusted, God is fed up, and even furious with them. This is simply not true. One of the great revelations of the heart of God given to us by Jesus Christ is that of himself as a shepherd. He comes when we are dry and parched to refresh us, when we're cast and we've gone astray and are not far from death, staying on that track, he restores and rescues us. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 56:13, "For you have delivered my soul from death, have kept my feet from falling." So don't forget this passage. 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he falls." So I wrote this and I thought, how can I wrap this up? And I thought, let's talk in closing about what I would call a dangerous place. What is the dangerous place for a sheep? The cozy corner. The comfortable position where there's no hardship, no need for endurance or perseverance, no demands for self-discipline. The time when you think we have it made, actually, we may be in mortal danger. Remember, often when the fleece becomes very long, God's blessed, but you've got to be careful when it's long because it can become heavily matted with mud, manure, burrs, and other debris. And it's much easier for sheep to become cast, literally weighed down with their own prosperity. Wow. And to think that someone would have the audacity to preach a prosperity gospel, weighing down the wool. This is interesting. There's one thing God would not allow a priest to wear into the holy place or the holy of holies. You've got to take this home with you. I'm through right here on time. Wool in Scripture depicts the old self-life in the Christian. It is a picture of that which can weigh him down, drag him down, and hold him down. Think of that. Weigh him down, drag him down, hold him down. That's the picture of a cast sheep. It's significant that no high priest was ever allowed to wear wool into the Holy of Holies. Why? Because wool spoke of self, pride, personal preferences, and God could not tolerate it. Wow. So God is saying, you've got to be careful. When it gets thick like this, it is extremely unacceptable. No wonder. And you know what they do instead? They shear them and use it for good. But if they hold it and keep it for themselves, it pictures so much of the self-life that it weighs them down and drags them down. Isn't that something? The very thing that God has given you that can clothe someone else can destroy you. Do you see it? He restores your soul. I got to thinking, you know, when you're a cast sheep, if there's any song in the world you want to learn to sing, it's this. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. It's good that he knows where I am. So if I get there and my feet are up and I'm down and I can't get up, a shepherd will come to where I am, roll me over, straddle me, rub my legs, talk to me, and help me. Father, thank you that you not only are the refresher of the sheep, but you are the restorer of the sheep. God, you've been good to us. There's not a person in this room that doesn't have more than they deserve. And if we're not careful, that much gets matted with manure. And we are about to be dragged down. Help us in Jesus' name to be sheared by the shepherd so that what you've given us can bless others and keep us from being comfortable and undisciplined. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Sunday